Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, with the advent of the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the men who were gathered there, God started using his apostles and his children to take the gospel into all corners of the world. You know, people, they started in Jerusalem, then they went into other parts of Judea, into Samaria, and whether it be due to the persecution that happened, or whether it be through people who had witnessed what happened on the day of Pentecost, the message went out into different parts of the world, to the extent that here in verse chapter 1 and verse 23 it says, regarding the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, Colossae was a place in the province of Phrygia, in the area that we know of as Asia Minor today. And we're not sure, well, the book tells us that Epaphras was the brother who took the gospel there. It's interesting that when we go to Acts chapter 2, among the people groups that are mentioned who heard the mighty deeds of God being mentioned, well, they heard it in their language as the men were speaking, Phrygians are mentioned. And so I don't know whether Epaphras was there that day, and, you know, he responded, whether he was one of the 3,000, and then he eventually took the message there. We know that the Apostle Paul did not, because in chapter 2, he mentions these Christians as people whom he has not seen. Interestingly, when we come to Acts chapter 16, and we read of that Macedonian call, the word that Luke tells us there that he was passing through Asia, but the Spirit of God was forbidding him to speak there, and instead they got that call, or they had the vision where someone was calling for help in Macedonia, and they end up going to Philippi, you know, and we have what happens in Acts chapter 16. Now when we come to Acts chapter 18, and we read of Paul's third missionary journey, we read that he did go through Phrygia during his travels through that area, Galatia, Phrygia, and some other areas. And so I would suggest that this was written, you know, sometime before Paul's third missionary journey, where he did get to see him face to face. But regardless, a man by the name of Epaphras had taken the gospel to that area. It's interesting that as Paul, and then Paul's acquaintance with these Christians is through this brother, who, it seems like from chapter 4, is currently in prison with Paul as he writes this epistle. But, you know, Epaphras had come to him, and or somehow ended up in prison with Paul, had introduced these Christians to him, and since he heard of them, he had a burden for them, and he started praying for them. And he started praying for them regularly. Paul says, I've been praying for you without ceasing. And then in chapter 2, he says, I want you to know about the struggle I have for you. And I assume that that is also a reference to his fervent prayer on their behalf. When we come to chapter 4, we also see what Paul has to say concerning Epaphras praying for them. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And you know, as Paul starts out writing this epistle, you know, he introduces himself, he introduces Timothy as a co-author, you know, he addresses them as saints and faithful brethren, and the first thing he tells them is, we give thanks to God for you, and we pray for you. Those are the two things. We give thanks to God the Father for Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so, you know, it seems like when the gospel came to them, there were three things that Paul specifically mentions were part of the gospel message that came to them. One, it communicated the hope that is found in Christ. Verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And so when Epaphras communicates the gospel to them, he emphasized the hope that is available through the gospel. And then the other thing is, it says at the end of verse 6, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so they not only heard of the grace of God, but it says that they understood the grace of God in truth. And I think it is important for us, when we communicate the gospel, to make sure that we communicate a gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And so, obviously, righteousness did not come through the law. And that was the reason Christ had to die. And so, when we communicate the gospel, it is important that we communicate the grace of God in it. God's unmerited favor that he is willing to extend to people who don't deserve it. Now, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich in honor, in glory, in majesty, you know, he left all those things and he came into this world. He became poor. Now, Brother Tony mentioned a few aspects of that this morning at the breaking of bread meeting. You know, he became poor so that we could enter into the riches that we otherwise did not deserve and would have never attained through the law or through any other means. And so when Epaphras took the message to them, he emphasized the grace of God. And the Spirit of God here says they understood the grace of God in truth. And also the hope that is available to the Christian because of Christ was also emphasized by this brother as he communicated the message. And if you notice, in verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so when they heard of the hope that was communicated to them during the gospel presentation to them, that hope that they took a hold of, that they put their confidence in, had an effect in their life. It caused them to have faith in Christ Jesus and also love for other brothers and sisters. Now obviously the hope, you know, the basis for hope is faith. And yet we read that in several of the other epistles. But when these Christians took a hold of that hope that was laid up for them in heaven, that was communicated to them in the gospel, it affected how they lived. Because they knew that one day they're going to stand before the Lord, that they're going to give an account to Him, that they will be rewarded for whatever they do while in this body, whether it be good or bad. That understanding that one day the Lord is indeed going to come, that affected how they lived. And that affected how seriously they took what God had to say, how they were willing to buy into the perspective that God had on any matters. And also, you know, we all know very well that it's not necessarily easy to have love for all the brethren. And yet, these Christians were known to be characterized by that. And that was also an effect of the hope that they had that one day they will see their Savior and stand before Him. Now, when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a verse there, I think it's verse 3, Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You know, As I was reading this, I was thinking, I'm sure the Christians in Colossae did not go around and find Brother Epaphras and say, hey, I got a lot of faith, okay? Their labor of love and their work of faith made it evident to Epaphras that when he somehow ended up in prison, one of the things that he felt was necessary to tell Paul as he was introducing these Christians who had understood the grace of God was their intense love for the brethren and their strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking what the scriptures have to say about this hope that we have in our Savior. You know, we read in 2 Timothy about Paul's hope that he had, that he will one day, at the end of his life, stand before the Lord and receive a crown of righteousness. And that was not just for him, but for all who loved his appearing. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us about the hope that we have of an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we have the verse, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And so they have the hope that one day they will indeed see a Savior. And not only would they see Him, as the Apostle John would remind us in 1 John chapter 3, when they see Him, they will be made like Him. They knew that they will their body would be transformed, and they will receive a new one that is in conformity with His body. You know, we realize that another aspect of the hope that we have is that we will be in the Lord's presence. Now, this morning when we gathered to break bread, we remembered Him using a reminder, you know, a loaf of bread and a drink. that reminded us of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. But one day we won't have those anymore. And we are only going to do this until he comes. The emblems will be gone, and instead we will see him face to face. Just like I can see you now, we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. And the psalmist will remind us, in his presence is fullness of joy. You know, this kind of hope is what was motivating them to faith and love for their brethren. You know, we know that the scriptures also remind us in 1 Thessalonians 4 of the hope of the resurrection of our loved ones that have gone before us, and of us, each one of us, who have trusted in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read of the hope of salvation from the very presence of sin. You know, when we were justified by the Lord Jesus, we were spared from the penalty of sin. You know, during our sanctification process, we are continuously saved from the power of it. But a day is coming when we see the Lord Jesus and we receive these glorified bodies, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, the apostle refers to the Lord Jesus himself as our hope. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 refers to the hope of eternal life that we have been called unto. And so, you know, we to spend eternity with him, to be transformed, to see him. I also was thinking of John chapter 14, the many mansions that he has prepared for us, to be made like, to behold him for eternity, to see him in the air. This is the blessed hope that we have. And such a hope had an impact on these Christians in that they took to heart what God said, and they also had love for the brethren. But you know, Paul was not, he was happy for that, and he thanks the Lord for that, but he was not satisfied with just that. He wanted to see even a further development or maturity or growth in these Christians. And so he not only thanked the Lord for them, he also prayed for them. And he tells us what he prayed. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wanted them to be acquainted with what the will of God for their life was. You know, but what for? Just so that they would do well on a test? No. He wanted them to know the will of God so that that would again affect their walk. So just like this, when they understood the grace of God and the tremendous hope that awaited them, just like that affected how they lived, he wanted them to be acquainted with the will of God so that they would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and in turn, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then as we look at the rest of the first chapter, and especially the second chapter, Paul emphasizes how necessary it was for them to understand God's mystery, which is Christ himself, and the mystery of Christ in the believer, the hope of glory. You know, the book of Ephesians tells us about, you know, our position in Christ. Colossians emphasizes the truth that Christ is in us. And he, you know, in chapter 2, he reminds them the antidote or the solution to be spared from deception and delusion and, you know, being misled was understanding Christ, who he is, and holding on to him and walking in Christ and being firmly rooted but also growing in our knowledge. And then in chapter 3, he reminds them to set their minds on those things that are above. Those are all going to help them to grow in their knowledge of God. and being acquainted with the scriptures was going to help them to grow in their understanding of the will of God so that they would continue to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. And again, when they stand before the Lord, the Lord, the righteous judge, would reward them for their life lived for Him. You know, and so I think this introduction to this book reminds us of a couple things. One, the blessed hope that we have because of the truth that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness and being placed in the kingdom of His dear Son. Then it also reminds us of the necessity of not only faith in Christ, love for the brethren, but an understanding of who Christ is and an understanding of the will of God in a way that it would affect us. And so for some of you folks who can't leave this building, you know, you still have the opportunity to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. These very things, that each one of us would grow in our understanding of the will of God, that it would affect our walk. And for each one of us, it should be our desire that we would know Christ even more, that we would understand the beauty of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that we would keep our eyes fixed on Him so that we would walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. That these words would be of encouragement to us this evening. We'll go close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can gather together and consider for a few minutes this letter that was written to the Colossian believers. We thank You for the effect that the gospel of the grace of God can have on people who are under the domain of darkness. We thank You that that effect continues on even today. And we pray that we would see that at work, even in our city, amongst people that we mingle with, to the glory of God. We also pray that we would appreciate the tremendous hope that we have because we are placed in Christ. That we would appreciate the blessing that You have brought us into, that Christ is in us. And we pray that we would desire to know the will of God, and so that we would walk in a manner that's worthy of our Lord. We just thank You that we can be together and sing songs that remind us of Your goodness and Your mercy, which will follow us all the days of our life, and to take a few moments to hear from Your word, and we pray that it would be to our blessing. We pray for our brothers and sisters who live here, who are feeble in body. We pray that the confidence that we have, that our bodies would be transformed when we see our Savior, would continue to strengthen each one of them and us as we continue our pilgrim journey. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.